Malachi, please. Malachi chapter number 1. For some of you, it might be easier if you go to Matthew and go left a book. You will end up in the same place. Malachi 1. As you turn, I announced this last week. I'll reiterate it, and then we'll add a couple of things here. So last week, I announced that as of last week, we reached the point in our fiscal year that God has provided for our expenses already for the year with 5 weeks left to go. And so the plan right now is that in looking at what God has brought in and where we have needs, the plan is that everything else that comes in through the rest of the year goes towards our debt reduction, one big payment towards our debt, and goes towards financing some advertisement and outreach into our community for next year. And so this is just put out to the church body. Would you just keep on please praying? There is no goal like, hey, let's have this much come in. Nope. The goal is, hey, let's be faithful to use what God's given to us for the kingdom of God. So would you just pray? Would you pray saying, God, you bless me with this. You know what I have needs-wise. Can I be faithful with this as you think through giving through the end of the year? And then we begin our Christmas events, ministries, outreaches this month now. And so, ladies, you have an opportunity just for some fellowship. And that is Friday, December the 10th here at the church building. Ladies, you haven't had a fellowship time in a while. And so trying to get the ladies back together, meet some new individuals God's brought into our church body and enjoy some fellowship that evening. There is a sign-up sheet on the welcome desk. You can head back there and get your name down for that. I know Pastor Caleb will mention this when he gets back up. But then we also have an opportunity as a church body to be a part of our community and just sing the truths of Jesus Christ's birth and redemption this week, this Friday downtown. We've been invited to be a part of it. And so we will have the musical element this Friday downtown. I hope there's enough voices that you don't have to be scared. Like, I don't sing. I just kind of mumble. I move my mouth. That's fine. You'll look good up there. So come along. Okay. We'll have enough voices to drown you out. Are you in Malachi? Yeah. Okay, good. I had you turn on purpose, okay? This can never be just me up here saying, hey, this is what God says. This is you looking at the Bible and saying, yep, God says that. So let's pray. And so, God, now I pray, and I pray very specifically. This morning I hang on to the truth that you are faithful to your word. And you've given your word that your word is powerful, it is alive, it is active, it is working. And that gives me confidence today as a preacher of your word because you're faithful to your word. And so I simply pray that what you've promised will be real today in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to start this morning with one irrefutable, one guaranteed truth. This isn't like a truth like individuals getting up on the TV and predicting the stock market will go up and down, or I know what's going to happen, and they might be right, they might not be right. This isn't like they're guaranteeing a win. They still have to play the game. It's not guaranteed. This isn't a truth like it's going to expire at some point, like your car warranty that always expires like 5 weeks before your car breaks down. This is one irrefutable truth that is guaranteed for all of time. God is faithful to his word. That's it. Now, you don't need to zone out now like I got the sermon down. We've got to have a lot to unpack here. But this is the one irrefutable truth that I hope when we leave in a few moments, we're still having this bang around in our heads. God is faithful to his word. Now, that truth, God is faithful to his word, can be a very comforting, very, very joy-filled celebration truth. It could be God is faithful to his word. And just as much, that truth can be a doomed-filled statement. God is faithful to his word. I mean, the child who hears his parents say, if you get straight A's this school year, you'll get a new iPhone. I don't know what parent would ever say that, but let's just hypothetically say some parent said that. and a kid brings home the new report card with all A's, there is joy in mom and dad's faithfulness to their word, right? You said it. I've celebrated because I have A's. But the flip truth is also true. The mom and dad who says, if you don't get your grades up, you will lose your phone, your car, your life, your privileges, your future, and you will sit in summer school. And now the kid is bringing home a very much less than desirable report card. Now there is doom in mom and dad's faithfulness to their word, right? So when I say there's our truth, God is faithful to his word, there are some who should hear that and say, hallelujah, God is faithful to his word. And there are some that should feel a massive weight upon them this moment. I know I had you turn to Malachi, and some of you worked hard to find Malachi, and you can stay there if you want. But I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 28, because Deuteronomy 28 shines into what's going to happen in Malachi. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, this is God's covenant with Israel, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today. So you just got the statement. If you bring home the straight A report card, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. That's a good statement, isn't it? Wouldn't you like this week to be overtaken by blessings? So here's the statement. I will be faithful to do this. If you're faithful to do this, then this is what's going to happen. So if they've done that, there's this aspect of God is faithful to his word. Amen. Yes. Well, keep reading. Verse 15. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God and be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So now just follow the logic. If they don't do what God's commanded them to do, is the truth that God is faithful to his word something they want to hear that day? I don't think so. At that moment, they're hoping God would be unfaithful to his word. So we got this really simple truth here. God is faithful to his word, and Deuteronomy 28, depending upon how we've acted, we should be able to celebrate that or have doom towards that. Simple enough. Let's go, right? Not so simple enough. Christian, no matter what your week was, the truth that God is faithful to his word should always bring you joy. And some of you push back and say, but Luke, like I struggled this week. Like I had family in town, okay? Like patience was not part of my week. Probably some anger was part of my week. I don't really feel like I'm ready for God's blessing to be overtaking me. No, Christian, no matter what your week was, God is faithful to his word. Should always bring you joy. So like, well, Pastor, like, I've fallen in ways that I never thought I would fall. God is still faithful to his word, is good for you. But Pastor, like, let's just put it this way, I'm depressed. I'm down. I don't feel blessing right now. God is faithful to his word is the very thing you need to hear right now. But Pastor, I mean, this year, limping along spiritually in my walk with God is probably a generous statement. Like I flopped around in my walk with God this year. God is faithful to his word. Now we have a ways to get to that conclusion, but that's where we need to go. Now, I'm going to give you a warning. I knew this was coming when I picked the book Malachi. There are passages of scripture that are just, you read them, they hit you, they're clear, they're automatically applicable, and you're just like, yep, I got it, let's go. And then there are passages of Scripture where you read them, you're like, I don't know what I read. It was Bible, but I don't know what I read, and I don't know how that helps me today, okay? And sometimes we have the impulse of skipping those passages, because give me the easy one, okay? We want the 3-minute microwave version meal, okay? Because that's easy, okay? Our passage this morning, I'm just giving you a heads up warning. We're going to do some heavy lifting. I'm going to read some verses and you're going to be like, say what? Okay. This is part of the joy I have of preaching through a book of the Bible. Okay. If all I fed you were the little high point peaks of the easily chewed up passages, I would ignore the vast majority of Scripture. This is why I commit to saying, I don't pick the next passage. I pick a book, and guess what? I'll preach all the verses. And this is very much what it leads us to, wrestling with some hard stuff. But it leads us with the fruit of seeing that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that includes Malachi 2. So if you got some Thanksgiving hangover, okay, we got to shake it out and do some work. Now, how we're going to approach this is we're going to walk through the passage as the people would have received the passage in their day. And then we can take the gospel and shine a light of the gospel onto this passage and say, how does it impact us? Now, the passage unfolds by giving us two realities that are happening. One is God is faithful. It's the faithfulness of God. Now, there's a negative part to the faithfulness of God and a positive part to the faithfulness of God. And the passage very much starts with this negative aspect. Verse 1 through 4. And now, O priests, you're my target, priests. This command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you did not lay it to heart. But I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. You guys awake? You followed along long enough to say that's a gross verse. Okay, please, you do not need to highlight that verse. Like, life first, 2022, right there, okay? Don't need to do that. But we can still wrestle with the verse. I mean, this is why I like Scripture here. They don't hide back from anything. This is gross. This is not the content ready for Hallmark Christmas movies. This is not where we would have Sunday school coloring pages for this passage. Some of your kids are now looking in their Bibles like, what are you going to color today? But this passage does show me the heart of God towards sin. This passage destroys my lie that we want to tell ourselves that somehow my sin and my apathy against God isn't that big of a deal. And God says, let me show you what I really think about your apathetic worship, priests. Let me show you what I think about your half-hearted, lackadaisical approach to me as a holy God. See, the statement is, if you're not going to listen, and not just if you're not going to let it go in one ear and out the other ear, if you're not going to take it to heart, if you're not going to take my words and place them upon your heart so that they determine the direction of your life, then I will send the curse. Now, there's part of me that when I read the curse, like, I just feel like I want some evil kind of music going on in the background, just kind of like ominous. They would have automatically gone, the curse, Deuteronomy 28. He means this. He's going to curse us. And in fact, it's so much so that he says, your blessings that you pour out on the people, priests, when they come and you say, here's the blessings of God, I'm going to turn the blessings out of your mouth into curses upon the people. In fact, if you want me to sugarcoat this and you think you're okay, the sacrifices that you bring to me to worship me with I will take the waste of those sacrifices and rub it in your face. Okay. I wonder how God feels about this one. We have a very romanticized view of the Old Testament sacrifices. I've said this before, but we just picture the priest in these cleaned up white robes with his jewelry on, and here's a lamb, and the lamb's just all sweet, and the killing's all done. Strangely enough, there's no blood really, and there's just kind of this whiff of smoke coming up from the altar, and everyone's smiling. This is a slaughterhouse. It is death everywhere. So if they've done a festival, there have been thousands of animals slaughtered, and in some of those slaughterings, the priest literally has to reach in and cut away the organs and intestines. And they get tossed to the side. And certain parts get cut out and certain parts get burned. So by the end of a festival, you have accumulations of just heaps of internal organs and intestines laying around, trampled on foot. And then, and I have not spent a lot of time with animals, but you cannot control when an animal relieves themselves. So on top of all the intestines, you just have this heap of waste piled up as you brought sheep after sheep and whatever else animal you're sacrificing that day. Now, they're commanded, because this is a holy place. And so the command is you take all the waste and you take all that, and every time you got to clean this thing out. And the phrase that we know from the Old Testament is you take it outside the camp. You get it out of here. You sanctify this. And here's what God says. The way you are treating me and your worship of me, if I'm going to sanctify this place, you need to go too. So what I'm going to do is I will take the dung from your offerings that you're offering me, your leftovers. I will wipe your face with that so that you are unclean and you are removed with the rest of the waste and taken outside the camp. If you're not going to obey my word, if you're not going to take it to heart and follow what I've commanded you to do, then the place you deserve to be is the dung heap outside the camp. Please do not fall into this trap of saying, well, I'm doing okay. I'm not as bad as some other people. No, this is how God says sin is taken care of here. Would God be faithful to his word? Yes. So much so that if they were unfaithful to him and did not obey his words, he would defile them, reject them. God is faithful to his word. Now, on the negative side of the coin, or on the hard side of the coin, there's a blessing side. On the other. Verse 5. My covenant with them, though, was a covenant for life and peace. It wasn't a covenant about being rejected and dung thrown in their face. It was about me giving them life and abundance and peace. It was a covenant of fear, of worship, of awe, of joy. And they did. They feared me. They stood in awe. He's talking about the priests from the beginning of the covenant. They did what they were supposed to do. Verses 6 and 7. They were true to the instructions. No wrong was found in their heart lips. They walked in peace and righteousness. And they turned many from iniquity. From the lips of the priests should guard knowledge. They did what they were supposed to do. It functioned the way it was supposed to function. Verse 5. I gave them peace and I gave them blessing. So here's our statement. God is faithful to his word. That's what you see all flowing through Israel's days. Follow me, blessings, land. Don't follow me, judgment. Over and over again, the sequence has played itself out. God is faithful to his word. So really the question of our passage is, what are the people going to do? Right? Because the question is not, is God going to be faithful? The question is, are the people going to be faithful? Now, some of you already know the answer, because you just know how this goes. And there's unfaithfulness of Israel. Verse 8 and 9, he goes to the priests first. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. Isn't that a sad statement? It's not just impacting you, it's impacting others. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people. And as much as you did not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction, you were unfaithful. You didn't do your task. The priests were supposed to be the voice of God. They were supposed to call the people back. They're supposed to be the bridge between the people and God. They were supposed to shepherd the people. Yet the shepherds went AWOL and the sheep run. Their slipshod worship in the temple, their failure to respect the teaching ministry that they're supposed to have, their failure to correct the sins of the people, they turned from the way. They failed. They were unfaithful. Now let's just unpack this for a bit, because I don't want to just picture one thing, because I think when we do that, we cause ourselves some problems. So when we hear the phrase, they turn from the way, we kind of understand what that means for them. They went through a process where they began to attempt to make God's word say less than it does. Or they went through a process where they wanted to ignore parts of Scripture. So there was a day where somebody brings an animal sacrifice that does not meet the standard of God's commands. And some priest says, well, you know, close enough, it's good, let's go. And they begin to ignore a part of Scripture, a part of a command from God. They attempt to ignore or make God's word say less. There was a day where somebody in the tribe was getting married, but they weren't getting married to another Israelite. They were getting married to an ungodly, idolatrous, worshiping Gentile. And the priest, well, you know, I mean, she's good. She's good. You know, I mean, pretty moral. So, I mean, it's okay. It's okay. And they attempt to make God's word say less. They attempt to gloss over and ignore parts of the commands of God. And they depart from the way. Now, here's where we run into some problems where we don't have a full picture of this. We often hear that, and what we begin to think is that there's this cliff. And if we depart from the way, we fall over the cliff, right? And so we get scared. We don't want to fall over the cliff. Now, I know some of you, like, you go to the Grand Canyon. You're the kind of people that like to take the picture hanging over the edge to get the full view. And you're part of the statistics, or you might be someday, of how many people die on the edge of those cliffs. Okay, most normal people, when they see the sign like major cliff ahead danger, they kind of take the pictures from back here. And they kind of enjoy the scenery from here. Because why risk being that close when you can enjoy it right here? And so when we get to this kind of verse where we're like, hey, they depart from the way, they compromise Scripture. There's a natural impulse to say, we don't want to get to that point, so let's stay back here. Now, here's where we struggle with. Because if here's safe, then the impulse begins to say, well, let's get back here then. And we don't want to get to the edge, so let's get back here now. And here's the struggle. There's another cliff behind us. See, in a few hundred years, Jesus is going to come and he's going to teach and he's going to minister. And he's going to call out the Pharisees. Were they offering unclean sacrifices? Not in the least. Were they playing fast and loose with God's command? No, no. I mean, they were like uber spiritual. Had they departed from the way? 100%. He calls them out because, in his words, you are teaching the traditions of men as the commandments of God. You so wanted to make sure that you were okay, that you backed up and you backed up and you backed up, and not realizing that you fell off a cliff back here. I'm pushing us here because there's this natural impulse from getting these kind of passages. Well, we don't want to make that mistake. And what we don't realize is we're making another mistake. Faithfulness to God's word is not just, I make God's word say less than it does, and I ignore parts I don't like. Unfaithfulness to God's word is also, I'm attempting to make God's word say more than it does. Faithfulness to God's word is running a tightrope of saying, this is what God's word says, and this is what I'm faithful to do. Let me give an illustration on this, okay? I got my wife a book a couple weeks ago because I wanted to buy myself a book. So it only sent fear here. If I'm going to buy myself a book, I should get my wife a book too. And so I got her a book. And it was just on a history book of women in church history that has sometimes been overlooked. And she came to me after a couple chapters. She said, this book is great. I'm loving this book. But then she made a comment that she was reading about an individual. And I just had to laugh because I'm like, man, everything's the same. 400 years ago, it's still the same. And so what was mentioned was a Puritan pastor, his wife, left the church and started her own church in her front living room and became the pastor of that church. Now, some of you are like, that happened like back then? Yeah, that happened back then, okay? And there's probably the same. So the pastor's at the church preaching and his wife is pastoring a church in their living room. Something's just not working here. But then, so they see the error. We don't want to go over there. But then their natural impulse is, we don't want that to happen again. And they began to then restrict and go past God's word and restrict the women in the church. No, the solution is, what does the Bible say? I saw a post this week from another pastor. And he tweeted out, kind of sad. He said, I've lost track of how many pastors and ministry partners have changed their view on homosexuality because their child begins to identify that way. Depart from the way. Ignore parts of Scripture. Make it say less than it actually does. But then, church, we can be guilty sometimes of saying, well, let's... We make other errors. We begin to make God's word say more than it says. My task is faithfulness to the Bible, and this is a narrow path. We don't make it say more than it says, and we don't make it say less than it says. The priests are unfaithful. Now, here's the sad and sobering reality. If the leadership and the priest are unfaithful, it should not surprise us that the people are going to be unfaithful. Rarely will you see faithful people under unfaithful leadership. There's times where you can see faithful leadership without faithful people. Isaiah, I want you to come and be my mouthpiece and go speak to the people, and they're not going to listen. How long, God? Yep, they're just not going to listen. You'll be faithful. They're not going to be faithful. But rarely do you see faithful people under unfaithful teaching. And so once you've read verses 8 and 9 and say the priests aren't being faithful, then I think it's pretty safe to say there's going to be unfaithfulness of the people too. And there was. Verse 10, they're unfaithful to each other. Verse 11 and 12, they're unfaithful to God directly. 13 through 6, they're unfaithful in their marriages. I mean, verse 10, like, we've all got one father, Israel, right? We all got Father Abraham. And God's created us as a people. We've been created as a people with a purpose. So if we all have the same Father and we're all part of the same people, then why are you being faithless? Why are you betraying each other? Why are you breaking agreement with each other? Why are you wronging each other? This doesn't make sense. But please catch what God just started here with this. You are unfaithful to me because you're being unfaithful to each other. This is New Testament Christian. This is 1 John. Please don't tell me that you're right and love God if you hate your brother. Just ain't going to go together. Don't tell me that you're being faithful to God, Israel, if you're being unfaithful to God's people. They go hand in hand. You're being unfaithful to me directly. Verse 11, you're committing, big word, you're committing an abomination. Okay, abomination in the Old Testament is basically the Hall of Fame of sins. It's idolatry. It's breaking covenant. It's prostitution, child sacrifice, witchcraft. You have committed idolatry. What have you done? Verse 11, you married the daughters of a foreign god. Okay, now this is not like our country is better than your country and we don't want to marry your people because our people are better than your people. There are foreigners who get married to Israelites and God blesses it abundantly. Rahab. She was a really sinful foreigner and is part of the line of Jesus Christ. So that's not the question. The real part of the thing is of foreign gods. Deuteronomy 7 warned them, don't let your sons marry the daughters of the foreign god because they will pull your sons away from God. Don't think it's true? Read about Solomon. He tried to show that was untrue by like 900 times and it didn't work. The point is, God is saying, you're supposed to be faithful here. Don't mix this up. Don't compromise on me based upon your love for each other because it's going to wreak havoc with you. And then verse 12, I love this. I don't care if you brought me a sacrifice. It's still an abomination. You can't make up for this. You sinned and now you want to come in and say, well, God, here's a little bit of offering to make things better. And God said, no. That's not how it works. You've been faithless. You've broken covenant with me. You're unfaithful. And then he finishes this section, verses 13, 14, down to 16. And you could go get a degree in Hebrew, okay? And you would struggle with these verses. They're just straight apart. Hard to translate, hard to wrestle with. But the point is really, really clear. Even if you can't struggle with some of the wording. The point is, you are finding reasons to divorce your Israelite wives so that you can go marry foreign women. And God says, how dare you? Verse 15, didn't I make you one? Like you are one flesh. You are one spirit. You have been brought together by me with a purpose. I desired spiritual offspring. This goes all the way back to what the family in Israel was commanded to do. As your children rise, as they sit, as they lay down, as they walk by the way, you teach them the way of the Lord. You speak it to them. This godly family relationship is meant to sow God's word of the covenant into these individuals' lives so that they follow it faithfully. And you have compromised the very purpose of this family by bringing ungodly individuals into this and betraying the very godly marriage I gave you. And in fact, you made this promise before me. This marriage covenant, you brought me into it and now you turn your back on it. To the point that he gets to verse 16, and I honestly think the ESV kind of struggled translating here. I kind of side with more of the bluntness. I hate divorce. I hate this. Now, I don't want to build my theology of this on that one verse. There are more passages in Scripture that kind of explain what's going on. But I don't want to skirt what God is saying here. This is not good. You're being unfaithful. God is faithful to his word. Faithful to curse. Faithful to bless. Either way, God's faithful to his word. So at this point in our passage, should God's faithfulness bring joy or bring doom? There's a whole bunch of doom. Like, your unfaithfulness is not even close right now, Israel. You've corrupted worship of me. You've gone after other gods. You've corrupted marriage, the family. You've been unfaithful to each other. Your sacrifices to me are laughable. You're unfaithful. But God is faithful. Which means there's judgment. Which means there's curse. Now, if we stopped right here, there's application for us, right? I mean, there's some warnings. Like, church, seriously, do you see how God treats worship that's half-hearted? Do you see how God thinks that through? How much he is jealous of our hearts? That he would so throw that back in their cheap worship? I mean, there's an application for us. I mean, here's how God views marriage. He hates divorce. Which made me should stop and say, wait a minute, my God cares about what my marriage looks like, what my family looks like. That somehow I can't look at God and say, I'm right here when I don't care about being right here. There's application. But here's my struggle, because if I simply get to this passage and I say, okay, God is faithful to his word, and look at what they're doing, so let's not be like them in these verses, but let's be like them in these verses. Amen? And that would be true. But if we stop there, what happens on Tuesday morning when you get in an argument with your wife? Were you faithful? No. But what happens when again you go through the motions in your relationship with God and you kind of just walk through the motions spiritually and you're right up there with the priest offering unclean sacrifices and you're being unfaithful. And honestly, I'm kind of doing it kind of easy right now because we can go 100 times level more where we are unfaithful to God, right? And so if we get back to our statement of saying, wait a minute here, if God is faithful to his word, what should happen in those moments? The curse. Bring it on, God, because my unfaithfulness warrants your faithfulness to your word. It warrants being cursed by you. See, if we leave the passage right here, we might get a shot in the arm to go be better people this week. Better Christians, more spiritual, more loving. We got to do better, church. And that won't last that long. Which is why we can't stop our passage here right today. Or no matter how good your week was, there'll be a moment where you feel the weight and know you deserve a curse. Which is why we need to shine the light of the gospel upon this. And why we need to see that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Where is the curse poured out upon? Jesus Christ on the cross. Church, this is why I say that for the Christian, no matter what I have done this past week in my relationship with God, God's faithfulness to his word should bring me joy, because his faithfulness to his word means that he will take my sin and place it upon Jesus Christ, and then upon Jesus Christ pour out every bit of the curse that I deserve upon Jesus Christ, and will never take that back up and place it upon me. God, thank you. Please be faithful to your word. That's why we sang this statement: when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I don't go try harder and harder to be better. I look up and see him there who made an end of all my sin. If all we have is Malachi 2, we fail miserably. For some of you today, that is all you have. You have a be better, do better, try harder. How much harder? How much better? It never ends. Be more better. Try harder. Messed up this week. Going to keep on trying harder. Messed up super much. Maybe I should bring an offering to God. Try that. They did that there. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You will be unfaithful. The only hope you have is to come as an unfaithful individual, repentant before God, and receive God's payment for sin in Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's my only hope. God is faithful to his word, and the word that I hold on to my God being faithful to do is he has taken my sins upon Jesus Christ. That's joy. Christian, there is so much that we fail to live out that truth of God's faithfulness to his word. And we destined ourselves to emotional roller coasters based upon our own performance. I'm not saying be apathetic and it doesn't matter what I do. I want to please my God. I want to honor him. But my joy, my confidence has to be tied to the God's faithfulness to his word. That my righteousness is not me, it's Jesus Christ. Apply to my account, so that I can come boldly before my God. That I can worship him in confidence. Because today I know my God is faithful to his word. And his word is grace in my life. Amen, church family. So, Father, I've said it. We've wrestled and tried to explain it. And so now we say thank you for it. You are faithful. And if your faithfulness was simply a Deuteronomy 28 or a Malachi 2, there'd be no hope and no reason to be here today, because we're unfaithful. Many times over, we're unfaithful. But we're here today to celebrate the fact that you are faithful. And you are faithful to take the curse that we deserve and place it upon Jesus Christ. And for that, it gives us hope. It gives us joy. It gives us reason for confidence and celebration. And we say thank you. Would you take the moment and just take the moment? If you're still striving to please God on your own, I urge you to see that you're going to fail your course. Just, it's not going to happen. You won't make up for what you've already done, and I guarantee you, you're going to mess up more tomorrow. And I want to urge you to see that what that means is that God, being faithful to his word, must judge your sin. Has to. No question. And I want to urge you to see the blessing that is Jesus Christ, making payment for sin, offered to you with a call to respond and belief, repentance in Him. If that's where you're at today, and I'd love to talk to you, I'd love to point you to somebody else to talk to you and walk through God's Word with you. Church, we're not here because we're faithful. We're here because we see our unfaithfulness. But that still means we run to this passion and say, wait a minute here, because God is faithful to His Word, He has graciously given to me life. I now should live for Him. It should change me. Father, would you take your word? Would you work your word into our lives to bear fruit for your glory? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.